as we face the bitter sting of death and the sweet hope in Jesus Christ for all those who look to the Lord. Let us sing together. You can find the songs printed in the program that you've received. The last song in the book we'll sing, By the Sea of Crystal. As a confession of faith, I would like to read from Lord's Day 1, question 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on the last page of the insert in your program. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Let us pray together. Almighty, holy, gracious, and faithful God, we bow together as family and friends of Anthony in grief. And no matter the fact that every one of us, every human being who is born dies, it's still painful. We feel that pain this morning. The bitterness of the words spoken to us as the human race when we've decided to sin, that we would return to the dust of the ground and experience the agony of death and of separation, of suffering and of tears. And we pray, Lord, that as we are painfully aware of our frailty as people this morning, that we would become all the more gloriously aware of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and of the riches of His salvation and of the power of His grace and of the sweetness of the comfort that belongs to those who look to Thee for salvation. And we pray this morning that as we think about Anne's life and death, the sting of death would be taken away in Jesus Christ, and that we would be enabled by faith to consider one who now rejoices before Thee according to her hope in Christ and according to His faithfulness to His own word and His keeping of all of His promises. And we pray, grant also Anne's dearest and dying wish that everyone who was dear to her might know the greatness of this hope and might know the love of God that passes all understanding and might know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ personally. And therefore we pray as the Scriptures are opened and as the Gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed that the Holy Spirit would do a mighty work of sovereign grace in all those who do not know that hope yet, who do not believe in this Savior yet, who have not repented of their sin yet. So that for each of us, this comfort would be a personal thing. We pray for the family. They've grieved actually for some years now, as Anne has been unable to speak, unable to recognize them. How painful that is for one who loved her family, and for a family that had a loving mother and grandmother. But we give thanks that the clouds that were around her mind have been removed, and that she is no longer pained or troubled by Alzheimer's, but is free. And we pray that that comfort may help us. And we pray especially for the children and the grandchildren who have felt and will feel the empty place of visiting often, even though Anne did not recognize them. And we pray, give them rich comfort this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah, chapter 45. It was Anne's request that this chapter be read and that verse 22 be the text. The preaching of the Word of God this morning. Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loosen the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create an evil. And that word there should be translated, I bring disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he has no hands? Woe unto them, him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall not let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Let us sing together the song, When Peace Like a River. It's in the center of your program. Dear Morning Vinny family, children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, and friends, we're gathered together this morning to grieve, to remember, and to give thanks to God. You've lost a very dear family member. In some ways, you've already lost her some years ago, as the dreaded plague of Alzheimer's ate away her ability to talk and even to recognize those who were dearest to her in this world. And although you visited her often, the body was your dear mother, your grandmother. But it was like she was already gone. Now, on the one hand, you feel relief, especially after she suffered the last 2 weeks as she stopped eating. We can give thanks this morning that her suffering is over and her confusion is ended. We can give thanks this morning that she's more alive and more aware now than she's ever been on earth. For she is in the presence of the Savior whom she confessed and loved, who is the resurrection and the life. Now we are faced with that bittersweet pain of Christian grief, the bitter pain of death and loss, mixed with the even sweeter joy of salvation from the Savior who has defeated death itself. But before we get to that salvation, it glorifies God and it comforts us to be able to remember publicly what God gave us through the life of Anne Vinnie. Anne was a very creative person who loved to serve others. She sewed the wedding clothes of all her girls. She loved to have her grandchildren over, especially in the summer, to go golfing and swimming. She was a mother to everyone in need, to her nieces, to her nephews. And many of her siblings lived in her home for a while as well. And if there was any need or trouble, Anne gladly helped in every way she could. And her grandchildren have posted on Facebook that they remember her especially for being so kind and sweet and gentle and caring to them all. We thank God for making her the woman she was, for giving her the fruit of His Spirit, for blessing us with so much for so many years by giving her to us. But perhaps the best way this morning to summarize what she meant is to quote from the last page of her handwritten will, which the family has shared with me, and I quote, "Remember, I loved you with all my heart. You were my life. My wish is that you all shall have a personal relationship with the Lord." And this is the text I would like to be used at my funeral. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. To Him be all the glory." End quote. This tells us what she thought of you, her family. But even more important, what she thought of her God, and what she longs that every person listening would think of her God. Why was this so important to her? Because this focus on the glory and salvation of the one true living God is the most powerful, it's the only lasting, and it's the most loving legacy that you can leave to others on earth when you pass away. And in order to explain this testimony, we need to dive right into this text that Anne wanted proclaimed as her last words to those dear to her. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Who's doing the talking here? Well, the last words of verse 21, God says this about Himself. "I, the Lord, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." And in verse 18 of this chapter, this same God says, "I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth, and I made it to be filled with the human race, and there was no other God there when I did this." God calls all other gods and all other religions idols, not gods. And He says in verse 20 that those who pray to them pray to a God who cannot save. Now, these absolute claims on the part of the God of the Bible are very politically incorrect in the times in which we live. And in fact, to believe and say you believe that this is the only God is considered at best ignorant, offensive, biased, antisocial, and at worst, hateful and extreme. To quote a recent UN conference, "Let's all pause now and pray to God, the God who's in us all, even though we all call Him by different names and worship Him different ways." The God of the Bible says about such statements, "They have no knowledge," verse 20, "and there is no other God beside me," verse 21. Now, if the Bible claims to speak for this one God in making these radical statements, then He must verify His claims. Otherwise, in a few moments when we emphasize the comfort found in Anne's death, trusting in her Savior, we are just trusting in pious fairy tales. And pious fairy tales are utterly worthless in the face of death. If the comfort to be had in Christ is not real and solid and sure, then it has no value. God does in this chapter and book verify His claims, not because He should have to, but because He knows that we need it in this world of competing truth claims and of suffering and death. And there are several proofs that could be brought up, but this morning we'll just stick to one mentioned directly in this chapter. Specific, fulfilled prophecy. Notice verses 20 and 21. God says, "Gather together all you nations of the earth, the whole human race, to the ends of the earth. Take counsel together," He says. "Present your best case to me. Go search and look and see. Has anyone ever declared ahead of time, hundreds of years in advance, how history will unfold?" In the last verse of chapter 44 of Isaiah, God says this, "Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and King Cyrus will be the one who does it." Now, that was written before Jerusalem had even been destroyed. It was written before the great-grandparents of this Cyrus had even been born. This isn't a vague, general, one-size-fits-all horoscope statement. This is specific, particular prophecy naming someone who was still a couple of hundred years removed from world history. And the Bible has hundreds of these specific prophecies, some of them 1,000 years in advance. And you can check history on this. There really was a Cyrus. He really did send captive peoples home. He really did command Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But the crowning point of predictive prophecy is the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ, God's promised Savior. One of the grandchildren posted on Facebook this week, how fitting that Grandma went home to be with Christ during the very weeks when we think about the birth of the King. He had to be born in Bethlehem. That was predicted. And God moves world politics and even a world emperor to give the order. All the world returns to their birthplace to be taxed. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in Bethlehem when she gave birth. And that prophecy was fulfilled. And there are hundreds of these specific prophecies about the death of Jesus on the cross. "They will gamble for my clothes. I will be forsaken by God. I will be pierced. Not a bone will be broken in my body." And this God says, who else in all the world and in all of human history has done this? O human race, gather yourself together. Bring your witnesses. Consult together. Present your best case. There is no other God who has done this. And there is no other religion or religious book that can say this. And this is the God in whom your mom, grandma, your beloved friend, trusted in life and in death. And in asking that this text be proclaimed at her funeral, she's saying, this is the God I trusted. This is the God who has saved me. And this is the God that I long would save each of you. This is the God who, through this text this morning, summons every person listening to know who He is and to surrender to Him. What does He say about Himself? He is, as we've seen, the God who can predict and control world history, individuals and nations. But that doesn't mean He explains everything fully to us. For one thing, we're not big enough or qualified enough to judge on whether or not God is doing a good job. Although we do sometimes have our doubts and our fears and our questions, our unanswered questions, don't we? When you watch someone as dear as your mother, your grandmother, your friend, become like a little child through the plague of Alzheimer's, and then fade mentally to the point of not being able to talk already for a couple of years and not even recognizing her loved ones. It hurts. And you pray for God to take her home soon. And you can't understand God's plan in her life for the last 7 to 10 years. But listen to this great God's answer that was the answer Anne wanted held up before you. Look unto this God. He says of himself in verse 21, I am a just God and a Savior. I'm a just God, spoken in the middle of great injustice. If you read the rest of Isaiah, you read about sin and injustice of God's people then against each other, and God judges them for it, and God is holy and does what is right, and the nation is expelled from the promised land. But the same God declares ahead of time, I will save my people, and I'm not going to do it by having a double standard. I'm not going to do it by injustice and favoritism. I'm not going to do it by spiritual discrimination. I will be a just God and a Savior. And this is supremely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God sent his own dear Son to the cross after he took on human form, to be the ultimate declaration of this fact. God is a just God. Sin must be punished. That's how seriously God takes it. He would rather send his own Son to hell on the cross than overlook sin. But even more gloriously is, God is the Savior who at the cost of the life's blood of his dear Son saves the unjust sinners. And this God says, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God and there is none else. This God reveals his love and grace in Jesus Christ. And he says, put all your doubts and questions in the light of this cross. God was not sleeping on the job for the last 10 years and was not forgotten or passed by. She has been saved. And in order to realize how heartwarming and reassuring this verse is, we need to ask, saved from what? The chapter that this text comes from exposes all of our problems in the world. Idolatry. And that idolatry leads to every kind of sin, and that leads to suffering and to death. This doesn't mean, of course, that specific sin is always, or even often, the specific cause of specific suffering, such as Alzheimer's. But it means this, that the sins of us all lead to the suffering of us all and to the death of us all as the human race. And idolatry is this, to worship any created thing, person, idea, or action instead of the Creator. It's the root of all wrong against God and each other. You can test the idols of your heart by saying, well, what do I get angry about? Or what am I afraid of losing? When God says about right and wrong in His world, in His Word, reveals the idols of the heart. We sin to get what we want because we think it's the only way to protect our idols, our desires, our hopes and our fears. And God says this is sin and rebellion. And all the selfishness, the cruelty, and the pride and the rebellion against God that rots in our hearts as the human race is an expression of this hatred towards God and others. To quote Romans 3, all have sinned. There is none good, no, not one. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We live in a world of sinners. We live in, with hearts that brew up sin. We live in a world that's dying because of sin. And all of this in the justice of God. This sin is all praying to a God that cannot save. And instead of condemning all idolaters and sinners, this one God, who is a just God and a Savior, says, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. This God, through His Son Jesus Christ, gladly saves sinners. And this too is the testimony of Anne this morning. And asking for this text to be preached, she is saying, I too have been a sinner. And I too have had to look to this God to save me from my sins and myself, to renew me by His Spirit, and to make me loving, caring, and kind. This is my hope as I face death, as I breathe my last, as I leave behind those whom I've loved and served all my life. I have looked to this God and been saved. What does the word saved mean? It means so many things. It means, for one thing, the forgiveness of all your sins, so that God is your just God and your Savior. The justice He pours out on the holy innocent one, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and the salvation He pours out by His grace as Savior, and the justice He also pours out by being faithful to all the promises he has made about salvation, and he keeps every single one of them. Saved means being saved from all the brokenness and all the consequences of sin, from the misery, from suffering, from Alzheimer's, from pain. We do not know, and lost the ability to tell, just how God fulfilled his promise the last years to never leave or forsake those who are his. And eternity alone will reveal just what God did to keep that promise, even after those thick layers built up around Anne's mind. And in making sure that this text is preached, is she not saying, "This God is my salvation. I was not out of reach from him, even when I was out of reach from you." Saved means to share in Jesus Christ's resurrection, so that he has promised to raise the bodies of all those whom he saves, to enter heaven, a world of no more sin, no more tears, and no more suffering, a world of love where God and his people enjoy one another, world without end. And this same God comes to me, and he comes to you through the text this morning. He is the one who inspired Anne to ask that this word be proclaimed today. Every person on earth is a sinner. You might be a neat and tidy sinner and have the label nice in your own mind. You might be a gutter sinner who dives headfirst into open rebellion against God. But either way, this God looks to you this morning and he says this: turn to me for salvation. How do you do that? What does that mean? Well, God tells us, look unto me. And these words can be translated also, turn to me, or turn and look at me. It's simply another way of calling for what the Bible often calls for, repentance and faith. And the word look illustrates faith this way. You cannot be saved in any other way than simple trust in Jesus Christ, God's only Savior. Jesus uses a beautiful example of this in John 3. He describes the Old Testament story of Israel in the desert. People are being bitten by poisonous snakes as a punishment for their sin. They're dying. They're in no condition to do anything to save themselves. But Moses is told by God, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, lift it high, walk through the camp. And anyone who just looks at that snake will be healed and saved. And Jesus says it this way, even so I have to be lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. You cannot earn salvation by being a good or better person. You cannot work for salvation. You cannot use religion or religious activities to buy your way in. You cannot inherit salvation from your parents or grandparents. You cannot get salvation just by continuing the track of a Christian upbringing. Salvation must be a deeply personal, life-changing reality in your life. You and I, as sinners in a dying world, need do only one thing. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, says God. And everyone and anyone on earth is called to look in faith to Jesus Christ. And God promises seriously and without playing games that he will save everyone who does so. And as Jesus Christ is preached, his Holy Spirit works to give the gifts of faith to people who listen to save. On the other side of this word, look, is repentance, and that's why it's so often translated turn. If you really believe what God says about the seriousness of sin, you don't just want forgiveness, but you want to be saved from the practice, power, love, and pollution of sin too. Your mind is changed about sin, and you bow the knee to God. If you say you believe, but you don't repent, you don't believe. If you say you accept God's gift of salvation, that is forgiveness in heaven, but you don't humble yourself and turn from your sin and make it your goal to obey God, you are not saved. Verse 23 says we are to bow the knee and swear to God, that is, honor him as Lord. And so if faith is the way in which God gives salvation, repentance is the result of the salvation given. You turn from sin and you look to the new master, Jesus Christ. What about you? It was Anne's dying wish that every single person listening would look to the Lord in faith and repentance and receive the treasured gifts of salvation that meant more to her than anything else. Remember her handwritten words, I wish all of you to know this God personally and to receive His salvation. Oh, this is urgent. Because the day is coming where you will die and I will die. And everyone who dies stands before a just God and the Savior. Verse 23 says, God predicts history again. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it will not return. Unto me shall every knee bow, and every tongue shall swear. What way will that be? There are only two possibilities. You either bow the knee now and enter heaven, an eternal life, or you bow the knee after death and sign your own death sentence in hell forever. And all of those who angrily refuse to trust in Christ and repent of their sin shall be put to total shame. Do you see why it's the most loving and lasting thing in the world for someone to say, oh, I wish that all of you would know this God. For God says, this is righteous. God who predicts history says, you will bow, like it or not. You cannot arm wrestle God and win any more than you can arm wrestle a tornado or an avalanche and win. Will your bowing before this God be salvation or condemnation? That's the only question still to be decided. This is the one thing that matters most in life and in death. Oh, children, grandchildren, all of you, hear your grandma's last word. The Bible talks about a man named Abel who, though dead, still speaks. Well, the same can be said about your dear mother, grandmother, aunt, and friend. You haven't heard her talk for 2 years now. But this morning, she, being dead, speaks one last time. And she says, hear the voice of the living God. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. And this just, righteous God who judges sin is still also the Savior, the one-of-a-kind God of amazing grace, who saves rebels and proclaims Himself to you this morning, who comes very close to each of you and gives you gospel opportunity to be saved. What a God He is! And now, today, while death makes you painfully aware of where you and I will also one day end up, look to this God. Listen again to your loved one as she says, I have looked to this God. And I'm saved. I live in the presence of my Savior. Give God all the glory for my life and my salvation. Listen to these striking words from Revelation 7, where God gives us a glimpse of heaven. A great crowd, too big to be counted, gathered around the throne, saying with a loud voice, salvation unto our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And then the crowd falls on their faces to worship God because salvation is grace. And therefore God gets the glory. Blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power be unto our God forever and ever. And the explanation given is this. These have come out of great tribulation, and that tribulation means life in this sin-cursed world. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst, nor shall the sun burn them with its heat. For the Lamb that's in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is salvation. And this is where all who look to this God and are saved end up. The New Testament says, when those who have looked to God and are saved die, we need not hide that fact. We are to comfort one another with these words. These are not fairy tales. These are not pious forgeries or fakes. This is the unshakable promise of a God who says, I am God, and there is none other. The just God and the Savior. Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God. And there is none else. Amen. Let us sing together the song Amazing Grace. Almighty, one of a kind God, who is the just God and the Savior. We give thanks for the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, for the comfort that truth brings in the middle of death, for the salvation which was Anne's joy and delight and longing, that others would know this God as Savior too. O God, grant that every single person listening might hear these last words and be saved before it's too late. And grant that the sweet comfort of this salvation might this day pierce our hearts and take the sting out of death and lead to awed praise and thanksgiving for the goodness of God. And we give thanks, Lord, for everything that was given to us in the life of Anne. She meant so much to so many people, and we're so grateful for the time, for the many years we had with her, for her loving acts of service, for her faithfulness, for her spiritual mindedness, for her concern to leave a lasting spiritual legacy. And we pray, Lord, that we might all live in that way and die in that way to the glory of God the Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together, How Great Thou Art. On behalf of the family, I would like to thank each of you for being here. It means a great deal to the family to have you here. And also, I've been asked to announce that there will be a reception following the memorial service. Relatives and friends are invited to further share this day with the family in the Paradise Canyon Golf Resort. That concludes this service.